So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Father, we come before you in weakness and praying that in our weakness you'd show yourself strong. We pray that the preaching would be done in the power of your Spirit. We pray that you'd minister to your people. And we pray that you'd edify our hearts. Father, for those among us who do not know you, we pray that through Christ they'll come to you, and that your Spirit revive us as we consider your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For the past two Lord's Days, we considered God's command to glorify him. We saw in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, that Paul says, "For you were bought with a price." If you're in Christ, you're bought with a price, and that price was the death of Christ on the cross. Therefore, Paul continues, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Throughout the scriptures, we're called to glorify him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. If it goes from the most simple things as eating and drinking to whatever it is that we do, we must do for his glory. We also consider the fact that the scriptures command us to enjoy God. That God wants us to enjoy him. God wants us to delight in him. We saw that he invites us to taste him. He says, "Oh, taste and see how good the Lord is." God himself, the creator of the whole universe, the one who didn't need us, but created us for his own glory, calls us to taste him, to try him, to prove of him, and to see how good it is. And he says that blessed is the one that trusts in him. Happy is the one that trusts in him. In Psalm 37, he calls us, delight in the Lord. Delight also in the Lord. And he shall give us the desires of our heart, because the desires of our heart will be God himself. And he is never going to deny us of himself. We concluded that God is most glorified in us, to use Dr. Piper's phrase, most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The way for us to glorify God in our lives is by enjoying him, by making much of him in our lives, by magnifying him, by loving him in all that he is. We glorify him by enjoying him. So now that we have understood that we are to glorify him, and that we do that by enjoying him, then we are ready to do what was my intent from the very beginning, to study the book of Philippians. And that's our goal for the next few months, or years, depending on how long it takes. But we are ready to study the book of Philippians. Of all Paul's letters to the various churches of his day, there is perhaps none that is more intimately personal than this. There's none that's more touching than this. And he doesn't do that by just refraining from himself from touching on sticky subjects. But he does that lovingly with the Philippians best interest in mind. For these reasons, there is probably not a more comforting book to study than the book of Philippians. And also there's not a more practical book to study than the book of Philippians. And Philippians is a composite of autobiographical information by Paul, exhortations, encouragement, and general news and information, and so on. And because it is a composite, it's very hard to figure out what the theme of it is. Paul goes on to talk about Epaphroditus, who was sick, but now he's feeling better. He talks about his counting all things lost for Christ's sake. He talks about Christ becoming man and living a life that later on was exalted by God the Father. He talks about Euodia and Syntyche, the two that were fighting, that they must stop fighting as good co-laborers in the gospel. He talks about the peace that passes all understanding that comes from the Father above. He talks about those who are dogs, who are the circumcision, whom we need to cast out. And all these things, it's very hard to find a common theme throughout the book of Philippians. It is a very unusual epistle, because in it, as we read this epistle, and I encourage you for the next few weeks to read through Philippians, maybe read in a couple different translations. As we read through the epistle, we get the impression that this church was nearer to Paul's heart than all the other churches. There isn't really no sharp rebuke in it. If you compare this to the epistle to the Galatians that Paul doesn't say good morning to them, just starts right telling them what's wrong and what they need to fix. It's night and day compared to that. There's no major theological or behavioral problems as we read the epistle. So it seems like this church was nearer to Paul's heart than the other churches that he ministered to. And perhaps this church had a special place in his heart because there was the first church he established in Europe. It was the very first church in the Western world, as it's called today. It was established during his second missionary journey. As you remember, he was in Asia Minor, in where Turkey is today, and he wanted to go to Ephesus. And he tried going to Ephesus as the Holy Spirit didn't allow him, so he turned north to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to go there. Then he had to go west, and stop at Troas. And while he was in Troas, then this vision came to him of a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is the northern region of Greece. Today there's a country called Macedonia, but that's part of the former Yugoslavia. Now, this is a different place. It's a province of Greece. And this man from Macedonia called Paul and his companions to come over. And somehow Paul knew that man was a man of God, a vision from God, and his companions knew too. And they went across the Aegean Sea and ministered to the people in Macedonia, specifically Philippi, which was a Roman colony, a different city than most cities. It was populated by former military personnel and was held in a higher esteem than all the other cities in the neighborhood. As far as the Roman Empire was concerned, Philippi was much more important than Corinth or Athens, or even Thessalonica, which was the capital of the province, because it was a Roman colony. The people there were Roman citizens by birth. If you were born in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. So it was held in very high esteem, and that's the place that Paul goes to minister. And as we look at the beginning of that church in Acts 16, it's for the time that he spent in Philippi, Luke spends more verses about that particular church than any other church. Think about it. If you look at the book of Acts, sometimes it's hard to figure out how long Paul spent in each time, in each place. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. Yet, there's more verses about Philippi than there are about Ephesus. And we see the beginning of that church. The church started with a businesswoman, a slave girl from whom Paul had cast out an evil spirit, and a jailer, a retired Roman officer. And that was a core group that began meeting at Lydia's house, to whom this letter later on was written. Paul was in Philippi in the early 50s, not 1950s, but just 50s. And this letter was written in around AD 61, so about 10 years after the church was established. Now, one thing that you have to keep in mind as you read Philippians is that Paul's in jail when he wrote this letter. He was in jail in Rome. Now, jail back then was not a five-star hotel like some of the jails are today in the United States. The prisoner had to pay for all the food, and he had to figure out a way to get food and a way to get water, and he had to pay rent as well. And in this particular prison, Paul had somebody attached to him 24 hours a day. Literally, chain, a Roman soldier, in shifts of 8 hours. And it was interesting as we go on, as later on we're going to see, that what we would have seen considered a big bother, big annoyance to have somebody attached to us for everything we did, Paul looked at it as an opportunity. As we're going to see later on in Philippians, not today, that Paul said, and do you know what the greatest thing is? I have somebody attached to me 8 hours a day that I can preach to. And that's how he viewed that as an opportunity. But he's writing from prison, not a comfortable place. He also wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon at the same time. He sent those out. So when we read this epistle, we need to keep in mind that Paul is writing from prison. And that will help us understand some of the things, and also make his words all the more powerful and meaningful to us as we consider the theme of this epistle. As I said, this is a very disorganized letter from Paul, compared to other epistles of Paul. Paul is not an organized writer, if you read his epistles. He starts on a thought, and then another thought comes to mind, and he goes on that, and then he goes on that, and then he goes on that, and then he comes back and finishes that initial thought. And that's why when you read in your translation, you're going to find lots of parentheses trying to divide the thoughts. It's really even hard to divide in the paragraphs. And of all of his epistles, Philippians is the most disorganized one. So it is very hard to find a theme. Usually, Paul's letters are organized in doctrine. And then once he got the doctrine down, and then he goes on to say how we're to live according to that doctrine. Philippians, everything is mixed. You have doctrine and practice and doctrines throughout the epistle, and it's hard to organize it. This does not follow any particular pattern. Doctrine and practice are intermingled throughout the letter. So you'd think that because of that, it would be very hard to figure out what the central theme of Philippians is. And scholars throughout the centuries have said that it's very hard to figure that out. Yet, I don't find that true. I think if you read Philippians over and over again, the theme of it becomes very clear. The very central theme of Philippians becomes clear. And the theme is this. Throughout Philippians is that we are to have joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else revolves around that. Everything else Paul says goes back to have joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The words Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus or Savior appear 51 times. Those combinations appear 51 times in the book of Philippians. And you say, why is that a big deal? Well, the book of Philippians has 104 verses. So half of them are saying something about Christ. And they're saying that we're to have joy in Jesus Christ. So throughout the book, we see this recurring theme of joy in Christ or in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that in chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, where Paul says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in what? In Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say, rejoice. That theme is throughout every chapter, every context, every passage in the book of Philippians. Verse after verse in the letter of Philippians, God calls us to be happy in Christ. know, people sometimes need to want to make a difference between joy and happiness. So joy is something that Christians should have. Happiness is something the world has. If you look at the scriptures, both words are used to what God calls us to do. God calls you and I to be happy in Christ, to be joyful in Christ, rejoice in Christ, to be happy with whom Christ is. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about our circumstances. But to be happy because of Christ, to be happy with whom Christ is. So this is not a self-centered approach to happiness. God is the center of this happiness that Paul speaks in the book of Philippians. He is the source of this happiness. In another epistle, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What is it? What is our joy? He says, "It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It is our gathering together at the feet of the foot of the cross at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's our joy. Christ is our joy. And you and I are called to be happy in Christ Jesus." Happiness, according to the scriptures, is being consumed by who Christ is. And if you look, read through Philippians, you see that Paul is consumed by whom Christ is. That is all in all. Everything flows from the cross of Christ. His life is cross-centered. Everything else flows from that. And that consumes him, every ounce of his being. And that's what we're called to do too. We're called to be consumed by Lord Jesus Christ. And this rejoicing is independent of favorable life circumstances. Our happiness is to be independent of favorable life circumstances. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." If I'm dying, if I'm going to die in prison, if that's what's going to happen, and the reference to being poured out is the reference to his being beheaded. If I'm going to be beheaded, hey, I'm glad and rejoice with you in that. So his happiness had nothing to do with the circumstances of his life, whether it was favorable or not. And that's something we need to fight against. The idea that if things are going well, then we rejoice, but if things are going bad, then we don't rejoice. And we let the world and the things around us dictate what our joy is. Remember, Paul is in prison. And the theme of the epistle he wrote in prison is joy in Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So he was a joyous person even in prison. This joy solely depends on Christ. Remember when he prayed, Paul did, to have the thorn of the flesh removed from him? He said he prayed three times in 2 Corinthians. And this is what the answer he got. He said, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God told Paul, "I'm not going to heal you. You don't need that. You don't need that. My grace is sufficient for you. And in my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And how did Paul respond to that? He said, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How is he going to boast on his infirmities? Most gladly. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon him. This joy that Paul speaks in Philippians is independent of favorable life circumstances, is independent of anything that goes around us, is solely dependent on Christ. And it is also independent of life or death. In living or in dying, we are called to be happy in Christ Jesus. Paul says in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, which actually seems to be the core of the book. Everything is going to flow from that. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body." And then what does it say in verse 21? Oh, it says, "Whether by life or by death." And then verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Think about dying for a second. And I'm not encouraging anybody to go out and go commit suicide. That's not the point. But think about the day that you're going to breathe your last. Can you call that gain? Is Christ your sufficiency? sufficiency right now, so that when you die, it's actually gain. And Paul says, you know, I wish I could die today, but it's not profitable for the church, he said. And that's true of you too. Don't die today because you're profitable for the growth of the church, the spiritual blessing of the church. But our attitude is to be that in death, in life or in death, Christ is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain, because then we see Him as He is and we enter into His glory to be with Him. Because God commands us, every Christian must desire and pursue this happiness, this joy with all their heart, because to do so is to pursue God. To pursue joy in Christ Jesus is to pursue God Himself. God made us with this desire. God made us with the desire to be happy. And what the fall has done to us is that it has caused us to fulfill that, to try to fulfill that desire in different areas, with different things. Yet we're made to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, to be fulfilled in God. We're made that way, and we need to pursue that joy. This desire needs to be fulfilled in Him. And Paul tells us what the method to be happy is. He says, in order to be happy, we need to know God. In order to rejoice in Him, in order to have the joy of the Lord, you need to know Him. In Philippians 3, verse 8 says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I consider everything in my life, good or bad, as loss, as rubbish, that I may gain the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge above all worth, the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So to be joyful, to be happy in Christ, we need to know Him. It's impossible to do that otherwise. We need to obey Him. If you pray for joy, you should pray for grace to obey Him, because joy is usually a byproduct of obedience to the Lord. In John 15, verses 10 and 6, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. These things, that is what He just said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I've told you to keep my commandments so that my joy can abide in you. And a result of that, obedience is the joy of the Lord. You all know Galatians 5, 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what's the result of walking in the Spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting that it's a singular word. It's not a plural. The fruit of the Spirit is all these things that Paul lists. And one of them is joy. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It is to obey God and to have Christ as your sufficiency, to know Him. So the method to be happy, according to the Scriptures, is to know God and to obey God. And to know God means to know Him intimately, to make Him your all in all, your whole portion, to delight in Him. Throughout the epistle, the theme of joy in the gospel is practically applied to the life of the church. If you were to look at chapter 1 as a whole, Paul applies this idea of joy in Christ to discouragement in unfavorable circumstances. He says, hey, now the Philippians were really upset that people were preaching Christ who did not believe in Christ. But they were preaching the accurate gospel, and people were getting saved. And the Philippians were mad because these people were preaching Christ so that Paul would get in trouble. And what does Paul say? Hey, that's great. It doesn't matter what the motive is. If they're preaching Christ accurately and people are getting saved, I don't care if I get in trouble because I have the joy of the Lord. I rejoice in Christ. The end of chapter 1 through chapter 2 and then into chapter 4, there is some disunity in the church. And Paul brings this theme of joy in the Lord. Hey, we're united in the Lord. We're co-laborers in the gospel. We're to be happy in Christ. Let's not fight. Let's solve these fights biblically. Tell Euodia, tell Syntyche, it's time to be busy about the gospel, not fighting with one another. Let us have the peace that comes from God. And whatever is good, and whatever is profitable, whatever is of a good report, let's think those things about each other, not what is bad. He applies the theme to false doctrine from without in chapter 3. So because we have the joy of the Lord, and we're to joy in Christ, to be happy in Christ, we need to look at these things and cast them out of the church. These are dogs. These are, I wish they were cut themselves off. We need to be faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Philippians, Paul keeps on repeating himself, have the joy in Christ Jesus. As it relates to your position in God, as it relates to your position in the church, as it relates to your position in the world, be happy. But be happy in Christ Jesus. And that's only possible if you know Him and if you obey Him. If He's your all in all. If stuff is more important than Christ, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. If people are more important to you than Christ, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. If approval is more important to you than Christ, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. If your husband, if your wife is more important than Christ, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. If your children are more important than Christ, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. Only when Christ is supreme in your life, only when He's magnified in your life, can you have this joy that Paul describes in Philippians. God commands us to be happy in Him. He wants us to know and obey Him. He wants us to be consumed with the glory, His glory through Jesus Christ. And my prayer as we go through the book of Philippians then is that He will grant us the grace to do so. That we would be a church on fire for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that we have that joy that comes from being consumed with Christ. May He grant us that grace. May He grant us that desire to see Christ glorified among us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless these words, that Your Spirit would apply to our hearts, and that You would lead us in the study of this epistle. We pray that You'd speak to us throughout the coming Lord's days, and that You would cause us to see Your glory and to joy in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that You would take away any error that was pronounced here this morning, declared this morning, and that we would be able to benefit from what is good and from what is right. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.